Thank you, choir. Another great job from our choir. We appreciate that very much. Good morning, church. Good to see all of you here this morning. Praise the Lord for your presence. I would also like to wish all our mothers a happy Mother's Day. I appreciate the sacrifice and commitment that you make to your children and your families. But you know, I heard something very interesting about Mother's Day. I heard that it's been reported that all the restaurants say that Mother's Day is their busiest day out of the whole year. So I just wanted to let you know that I was aware of that, and that I'm going to tell you what Elizabeth Taylor told her 8th husband: I won't keep you long. So we better get right to it, amen? Take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 26 through 38. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture. It's something we usually read and associate with Christmas. We usually read it at Christmas time and associate with the Christmas story. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. Let me just also say that I have a lot of respect for our pastor, Dr. May, and it's a real honor. I'm very thankful for the opportunity to fill in for Dr. May while he and Delaine are on vacation. And, you know, I believe Dr. May stands in this pulpit every service and hits a home run every time with his message. And I would just humbly ask that you pray for me this morning that I just try to make it to first base. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray together. Father, we again thank you for this day and the opportunity to be here in your house. God, I claim Isaiah 55:11, as your word goes forth, I pray that it would not return void or empty, but accomplish what pleases you. God, I pray that you'd just give me the words to say. Allow me to be your spokesperson this morning. Forgive me of my sins and just speak through me. And I pray in the words of John the Baptist that I will decrease and you will increase. Speak to our hearts. Draw us one step closer to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got several Mother's Day stories to share with you this morning for my introduction. The first story is about a little 6-year-old boy named Johnny, his 4-year-old sister named Susie, and their mother. This conversation took place on Mother's Day morning. Susie presented their mother with their Mother's Day present, a small, thin, fragile houseplant. It wasn't the best-looking plant, but they bought it with their own money, and Mom was very happy. She thanked the children for the gift, and little Johnny said this, "There are other flowers we wanted to buy for you, Mom, but we didn't have enough money." Susie said, yeah, they had a nice bunch of flowers at that shop that we were going to buy. But I love this plant, said the happy mother. I know, Mom, said Johnny, but these flowers would have been perfect for you. They were in a wreath, and it had a ribbon that said, rest in peace, on it. And it had a ribbon that said, rest in peace, on it, and you know you're always asking for a little peace so you can rest. Heard another story about a 7-year-old little girl named Mary. She wrote this note for her Mother's Day, for her mother on Mother's Day. She said this, dear mother, here's the box of candy I bought for you for Mother's Day. It's very good candy. Oh, y'all have already had this happen to you too, huh? Here's the box of candy I bought for you for Mother's Day. It's very good candy. I know because I've already had 3 pieces. My wife and I can testify that they still do that when they're grown, okay? Eat the candy before they give it to you. Last one. 8-year-old Carol wrote her mom a note on Mother's Day. It said this. Dear Mom, here are 2 aspirin. Have a happy Mother's Day. Is there anybody here this morning that will agree that on most days, our children are our biggest blessing, but on other days, they're a migraine waiting to happen? Amen? I mean, on one day, they can do something that really just gets you kind of emotional and puts that lump in your throat, and then the next day, they're a pain in the neck. But when you think about it, isn't that the way life is for all of us anyway? I mean, you don't have to have children or kids to know that life is all about ups and downs. Life is all about good times and bad times. We all go through seasons in life when we feel like we're standing on the top of the tallest mountain. And then other times we feel like we're in the bottom of the lowest valley. That's the way life is. You know, and also we live in a fast-paced, hurry-up world, and we can all get caught up in the business of this world, and we end up like Johnny and Susie's mother. There's never any rest and certainly no peace. But praise the Lord, we can always turn to God's Word to help us get through life. Amen? Doesn't matter if we're going through good times or bad times, when we go to the Bible, we can find peace and rest in God's Word. We can find joy and peace and contentment and comfort. Whatever our need, we can find it in the Bible. Here in this passage, we read about the angel Gabriel announcing to Mary that she will conceive, give birth to, and raise the Savior of the world. This is our Mother's Day message for today, but there are principles in this story that all of us can apply to life. Principles that all of us can use to help us get through the good times and the bad times. So our message for today, lessons learned from the life of Mary. Lessons learned from the life of Mary. Notice 3 things here in this passage. Number one, first of all, notice Mary's status. Mary's status. Look at verse 28. Having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Now, there is much debate about Mary's age when this event took place, but most Bible scholars and theologians agree that Mary was probably in her middle to late teens when this happened. The Bible does tell us that Mary was not married, but she was engaged to a young man named Joseph. But what's most significant about Mary is her relationship with God. Notice here in verse 28, it says that the angel said to Mary that she was highly favored. Now, in the original Greek language, that phrase, highly favored, comes from a Greek word that means full of grace. Now, there are those who misinterpret this verse and this passage, and there are those who believe that Mary is full of grace and that she is a dispenser or giver of grace. But the correct interpretation is that Mary is full of grace, yes, but it's because that she is a recipient of God's grace. In other words, God gave her the grace she needed to fulfill his plan for her life. In Ephesians 1:6, that same Greek word is used to describe all believers. So think about that. All of us as Christians, as believers, we're all highly favored. That's good, isn't it? We're all highly favored in the sense that, like Mary, we're full of grace because we're recipients of God's grace. I want to part right here for just a moment and talk about God's grace. Let's first establish a definition of God's grace. There are many different opinions about God's grace and what it actually means. We could hold a 3-day Bible conference here in our church and never really come to a definitive answer because there's so many opinions. But I like to explain grace this way. Grace is this. Grace is God does for us what we don't deserve. God gives to us or does for us what we do not deserve. Now, to help us understand that, the flip side of that is God's mercy. Mercy is this. Mercy is God doesn't do to us what we do deserve. You see, I was born into this world a sinner. I was born into this world a sinner because of my sins. I deserve hell. But I'm not going to hell. That's mercy. I was born into this world a sinner. I deserve hell. I'm not going to hell, but I praise God. I'm going to heaven. That's God's grace. Amen? In a very broad sense, in a very broad general definition of grace, it is basically all the blessings and benefits of being a Christian. Listen, it starts with that moment of salvation. And everything that comes afterwards. Remember, the Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith. We do not deserve salvation or any of the benefits and blessings that comes from being a Christian, but it's because of God's grace. So I want us to notice two things here in your outline, two things about God's grace. First of all, A, notice the provisions of God's grace. Notice Romans 5, verse 1 and 2. We won't turn there. But notice Paul says here, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace. And notice this statement. Notice this phrase. In which we stand. Notice that. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. In other words, he's saying here, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ and our faith and trust in Jesus as our personal Savior, as a result, you and I have access by faith into the grace of God, he says, in which we stand. I'm sure most of you, or many of you, probably been to the Georgia Aquarium in Atlanta. I've never been there, but I read an article about the Georgia Aquarium, and specifically about an exhibit there called the Ocean Voyager. This exhibit's basically a 100-foot-long viewing tunnel. You walk into the tunnel, and there is basically a water tank surrounding you or above you. The glass basically starts on one wall, goes up over your head and down on the other wall. And within that tank that you're walking through, it contains 6.3 million gallons of water. And I used to think that that was a good illustration of God's grace. In other words, the water that you're walking through, representing God's grace, you stand on the floor of the tunnel, you're standing in the tunnel, and the water represents God's grace. As Paul says here, grace in which we stand. But I was wrong. That's not a good illustration of God's grace. Because there's a limited amount of water in that tank. There's only 6 million gallons of God's grace. Listen to me, church. We could stand on the floor of the deepest ocean, and every drop of water on this planet would not fully represent the grace of God. We are saved, or because we're saved, we are given a secure, permanent position with free access to the amazing grace of God. God knows, God loves you. He knows you right where you are, and He knows what you're going through. And I want you to know, you stand in His grace, and you have free access to that grace. And His grace will never run dry. Let me take a moment to say something here parenthetically. That's a big word that means I'm going to chase that rabbit for just a moment, all right? There are those who believe that because God is a God of grace, that gives us license to sin. In other words, they say, God is a God of grace. He's a loving God. He's a forgiving God. Therefore, that gives me the freedom to live however I want to. I can tell you the problem with that theory in one word: false doctrine. Paul said in Romans 6:1, he asked a question, a rhetorical question. He said, shall we continue in sin so that God's grace may abound? And he answered his own question by saying, certainly not. Certainly not. Listen, God's grace is not a license to sin. But the grace of God should motivate us. It should motivate us to live for God. It should motivate us to obey God. It should motivate us to faithfully serve God. So we see here not only the provision of God's grace, but I want you to also notice B, notice the power of God's grace. 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul says this. He says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The Apostle Paul had some issue in his life. The Bible doesn't tell us what it is, but it could have been something that was hindering him in his ministry. It could have been a physical need that he had, but there was some issue in Paul's life that he struggled with, just like we all do. And this verse tells us here that Paul went to God and he asked God to remove it. 3 times he says, I asked God to remove this problem, to deal with this, and God's response was, my grace is sufficient. Isn't that good to know, church? It's been mentioned by others this morning that we all go through difficult times. And there's no such thing as a perfect relationship. But God Himself is telling us here that no matter what we go through, His grace is sufficient. God promises to never leave you or forsake you. That's God's grace, and He promises to see you through the bad times. So we see here, number one, first of all, we've talked about Mary's status. Number two, notice Mary's suspicions. Mary's suspicions. Look at verse 29. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. We're not told what Mary was doing when Gabriel showed up. Think about that. She's at home. Who knows what she was doing? Maybe she was friending somebody on Facebook. You know, I don't know. Watching TV, surfing the web, something. The point I'm making is it was another day in the life of Mary. Just a regular routine day. The angel Gabriel shows up and he announces to Mary that she's going to give birth to and raise the Savior of the world. But verse 29 indicates that Mary's troubled. Mary's struggling. Mary's confused. She didn't really understand what was going on. In today's language, we would say that Mary just couldn't wrap her head around it. It was hard to accept. It was hard to understand. It was confusing to her. Verse 30, the angel tells Mary not to be afraid. I'm sure that's a response to Mary's obvious fear. Mary's reaction tells us something. Mary's reaction tells us that Mary's just a regular, normal person like you and I. I mentioned others who misinterpret this passage, and another thing they do is they elevate Mary a little bit too high. Mary was just a regular, normal person. Who wouldn't be afraid or confused? It's not every day that an angel shows up and announces you're going to give birth to the Savior of the world. Mary was a young woman, godly woman, who had her own doubts, her own fears, and her own worries, just like you and I. Mary wasn't perfect, and that's okay. God still had a plan for Mary. I read a story written by a lady by the name of Linda Huckins from Malden, Massachusetts. She told a story about something that happened at her daughter's wedding. She went to the church at the beginning of the wedding ceremony to light one of the three unity candles. And she said this about what happened. This is a quote. She said, "Not realizing the potential hazard, I got too close and set my acrylic nail on fire. Trying not to ruin my daughter's big day, I calmly lit the candle from my flaming fingernail. And then, like a gunslinger with his six shooter, I blew it out." Needless to say, my blackened fake fingernail was the talk of the reception. How many of you know life's not perfect? Things happen in life that we don't expect. Individually, none of us are perfect. Let me just say to the moms here today, if I can, you don't have to be perfect. God created you and He loves you just the way you are. Your children don't have to be perfect. But God doesn't expect us to be perfect. Our responsibility as believers is to follow the one that is perfect. His name is Jesus. I know in this society we live in, we're told that we need more leaders. But I submit to you this morning, we need more followers. You see, the Bible teaches we were created to be followers. In the book of Genesis, we read the story of the creation. We read how God created Adam and Eve and He put them in the Garden of Eden. God gave Adam and Eve instructions, guidelines to follow. He told them things, ways to live in order for them to be successful, to prosper, and to please Him. But we know the story in Genesis says that they disobeyed God. They committed that first sin. As a result, you see, they were created to follow God's guidelines. Created to follow what God instructed them to do. But as a result of that first sin, that responsibility and role of following God was interrupted or broken. But then Jesus came along. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was raised from the dead. And when we accept Jesus by faith as our personal Savior, that role and responsibility as a follower is restored. Not only are we created to be followers, but the Bible says we're commanded to be followers. Jesus himself said in Luke 9:23, take up your cross daily and do what? Follow me. So I submit to you, again, we don't need more leaders, we need more followers. Now, it's perfectly fine, and it's okay to have positions of leadership and authority and power in the church or at work or in the community or in our homes. But I submit to you, the Bible teaches us that we need to be followers first, followers of Jesus. So we see here Mary's status. And number two, we see Mary's suspicion. And number three, lastly, notice Mary's surrender. Mary's surrender. Look at verse 38. Then Mary said, behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. I want to share with you this morning that as I was preparing this message, I was trying to find a good illustration for this third point. You know, use the illustrations really to help emphasize the point you're trying to make. And obviously, illustration can be a story, a quote, poem, a statistic, a little humor, anything to help drive home the point. As I was preparing this message, it occurred to me, and I really sincerely believe God revealed to me, that for today, Mary is the best illustration of total surrender we could have. Think about it. Here is a young woman. She's approached by an angel. She's not married. She is engaged. As I've said already, the angel announces to her, doesn't ask her, he tells her, you're going to conceive, give birth to, and raise the Son of God, Savior of the world, the coming expected Messiah. She'll probably be accused of adultery. And when she is, the Old Testament law required that if you commit adultery, you are to be stoned to death. If she escapes stoning, the shame and embarrassment from her family and friends would cause her to be outcast. Who knows what Joseph will do? But with all that said, notice Mary's response. Let it be. That's a powerful statement of total surrender. Let it be. Let it be, God, according to your word. A great example for you and I for total surrender. Regardless of the consequences, Mary said, I'm all in, God. God, it doesn't matter to me what people say or think, but my heart's desire is to please you. Has there ever been a time in your life when you said, God, I'm all in? Has there ever been a time in your life when you didn't worry about what others say or think, but your heart's desire was to please God? Not trying to be perfect, not striving for perfection, but following the one who is. God will bless you beyond measure when you make that decision. Now let me just say that I'm not talking about salvation. Salvation and total surrender are two different things. Total surrender can happen at that moment of salvation. But oftentimes, total surrender comes in a person's life after salvation. If you're here today and you've never been saved, you realize there's never been a time when you've accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, I'd encourage you to come during this time of invitation we're going to have in a few minutes and make that important decision. Pray a simple prayer and ask Jesus into your heart. But if you're here today, you know you're saved, there's never been that time of total surrender, I invite you to come and just say, God, let it be. I'm all in for you. But maybe you're here today and you are going through a difficult time. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling, going through a bad time, maybe a physical need, a spiritual need, issues in relationships, whatever it is. Remember, God's grace is sufficient. And I'm going to say this today, that it's Mother's Day, and I'm going to ask that as we have that time of invitation, I'm going to ask all that will, men, if you'd just be willing to come forward with your wife and pray for your wife on Mother's Day. I know she'd really appreciate that more than you know. Maybe together you could pray for your children, your family. Maybe some of you would like to come forward as members of our church and pray for other families who may be struggling. But whatever your need today, as we have our time of invitation, you come. Let's pray together.